I want to just echo what Pastor John said about that Uganda trip. So I've been a few times and have served with David and Abby over the years, and it is not only impactful to bless the teachers there and the students, but also it's a huge gift for us as well. So I want to invite you to check out that info meeting in August. We are probably going to be going in like the first part of July of next year. We're especially praying for people who can do English as a second language training, and also teachers. So last year we sent a crew of teachers and curriculum developers, things like that, and we're praying that we're able to do that as well this year. And there may be some other opportunities for us. Also, if you like moving heavy objects from point A to point B, there's going to be a lot of that as well. And so whether you're helping with the camp or the teacher training or just moving objects, we have a role for you. So check that out. Desert Springs, we are committed to following the way of Jesus in real life. And part of our ministry is doing work to together figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus in North Phoenix. And so a lot of that, so it's this word called discipleship, and it's kind of an old-fashioned word, which basically just means like to learn to follow the way of Jesus. And we know that one of the best ways to learn to follow Jesus and even to be shaped more and more into the image of Jesus is to do ministry around tables. Jesus was, if you read through the four Gospels, which later today when you go home and read through your whole Bible, which I know you do every week, thank you very much, when you get to the four Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus is constantly around tables because it is oftentimes at tables that not only are we thinking about our faith and what it, and the nature of reality and who God is and who we are, but we're processing that with people who have a different perspective than us, which gives us a bigger, more profound vision and understanding of who God is. And so at Desert Springs, we're committed to table-based ministry, and we're right in the middle, actually not in the middle, we just started a project where we are planning to redo this room. This is the largest room that we have on property. The next largest is our student center. We can get about 13 round tables in the student center, and we have been packing that out with a variety of different events and gatherings, discipleship events and things like that over these last few years as we've been focused on table-based ministry. And we've sensed the Lord calling us to increase our capacity to table-based ministry. And so here's our two options. Build a new building, which is a lot of money. In this economy, that's a lot. Or we can raise about $250,000 and redo this space. And so our plan is to right now take the back third of the worship center here and flatten it out just like we have over there, only without the little pony wall. We'll use railing and things like that. It'll look better than how I'm describing it, but it's basically going to take the back third, flatten it out, and you're never going to guess how many tables we're pretty sure we're going to be able to fit if we do that. Anybody have a guess? 27 tables. That's right, Anthony. Thank you so much. So we believe, if we're doing the math right, we can fit 27 tables in here. It's about, right now, our running estimate is $250,000, but as you well know, costs are all over the place, and so it may be more than that, it may be less than that. And right now, we started this about a month ago, we have $85,000 that's been given towards that objective. And so thank you so much for your generosity. We're doing this cash only. We're not going to take on debt. As a church, we're debt-free, and right now we want to keep it that way, and so we're going to do this with cash. What that will mean, though, is as we get the funds, well, there'll be three phases. The first one is to move the tech booth and push it back and condense it and make sure they have what they need, and then the second phase would be doing the floor and the railing, and then the third phase would be buying the tables and chairs and redoing some of our storage, and we're paying cash with each one of those phases. We think that we're probably going to be able to do the tech booth stuff near the end of the summer or fall, and so we will be coming to you with just some instructions on how we need to organize ourselves in this room, and basically, I mean, we're just going to flex, right? You guys know how, like, you've seen home projects, or you've seen the HGTV situation where they fix it all in 30 minutes. It ain't going to be like that. Let me tell you that much. But as we get the funds in, we are deploying them to retrofit this room. So again, thank you so much for generosity. Please do be praying that we get those funds and we're able to redo this room so that we can put more people at tables for discipleship ministry. We're continuing on today in a series that Pastor Don has put together called Contingent, where we're looking at various portions of Scripture to gain a Jesus-centered wisdom to help us as we respond to the reality that life does not always go according to our plans. Has this phenomenon ever happened to you where you have certain goals, certain objectives, you're working in a certain direction, and then something happens? And now that goal, that trajectory, that area that you were trying to go to, it's off the table now. Has this ever happened to you? It could be in your relationships. It could be in your vocation. It could be in your family. And Contingent is a series that we're looking at to say, okay, so what do we do? What's the Jesus-centered wisdom that we can have when life doesn't turn out the way that we thought it would, when there's a roadblock in front, or maybe we're on a different path than we thought? And I want to today invite us to expand that out, and instead of just thinking about what happens when my life doesn't go according to plan, but what happens when the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket? Any of y'all ever had that experience before? Like when it's all just like you're looking at not just your own life, but you're looking out and you're just like, everything seems like chaos is ruling and reigning. And it seems like people who are doing evil stuff are getting ahead, and people who are trying to do like good stuff are being left in the dust, and people who don't have a lot of means are getting squashed on by people who have a ton of resources. Has this ever been a phenomenon that you're familiar with? Okay, we're not alone. We're not alone. And today we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that I know that's everybody's favorite, Habakkuk. Now, I know that that was on the tip of all your tongues, that we're going to be in Habakkuk. So Habakkuk, for those of us, just as a refresher, Habakkuk is he's this dude that he had this vocation called a prophet. I know that sounds weird, but we'll get into that for a minute. It is weird, but tough. Habakkuk is, the book Habakkuk is just a couple of pages in your Bible, so sometimes it's easy to skip over. It's also difficult to pronounce, but it's also kind of fun, like Habakkuk, yay. And so what you find in Habakkuk is a man who is questioning God as he looks out at the broken world around him and says, everything seems to be going to hell. What are you doing? What is up? God, are you even listening? God, are you really in control? God, why is it that so much evil is happening all around me and you sit idly by? Now, if that causes you a little heartburn, like how dare someone speak to God like that, I would just draw your attention to much of the Psalms are exactly that. Is people who are looking at the world and hearing God's promises and God's character, recognizing that in their mind, these two things are not squaring, and they go like this. Bruh, where are you? And so as we collectively are looking out into the world and saying, okay, it seems like everything's going to hell in a handbasket, how can we find a Jesus-centered wisdom to process that? And so Habakkuk is writing like, in history, I always have a hard time like finding like pop culture references to this. Does anyone watch the movie 300? You don't have to admit it if you're kind of like the holiness movement people, but like, it's okay if you do. You could just give me a little wave that you watch. Okay, so great. Okay, so the movie 300, that's kind of like a couple hundred years after Habakkuk. Did anyone see the movie Gladiator? That's like a few hundred, so it's like whenever Gladiator was, it was kind of like 400 or 500 years back in reverse. And it's in like the ancient Near East, and it's kind of around this place of ancient Israel, and there's this place called Babylon and Syria. And if that's strange to you, that's fine. Just recognize this, that Habakkuk is looking out into his world. He's in Israel, and he's looking out at his world, and he's watching evil empire do evil empire stuff. Which, whether it's Rome or Egypt or Babylon or, you know, Darth Vader, we are familiar with evil empire doing evil empire stuff, are we not? And so even if you can't quite place that, you know, space-time history, that's okay. Just know that Habakkuk is looking at evil empire doing evil empire stuff, and he's asking questions. And he sees greed and exploitation of the poor. He sees rampant injustice and violence. He sees emperors building their empire with bloodshed and oppression. He sees the worship, these empires worshiping their own military and economic power. And he's asking God, where are you? And so this is how Habakkuk starts. So Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. I think, is it printed in your handout? I think maybe it's printed in your handout. So if you don't have a Bible, it's totally fine. It's in your handout. We're using the English standard, Christian standard version of the Bible today, but whatever version you have is great, even if the words might be a little bit different. So this is Habakkuk 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Are you ready? Good, because I'm barely ready. So let's go. Okay, so it starts like this. The pronouncement that the prophet, there's his job, everybody say it together, Habakkuk saw. Now I notice this. Isn't this weird? A pronouncement which usually what? Pronounce, like a pronouncement which he what? What's he doing? Okay, so here's why, and this is one of those weird things about when you're trying to translate ancient Hebrew into modern English. Pronouncement, another word for that would be like oracle, which is also weird. It could also be like communicatory vision. And so when you see this pronouncement, it's God's giving Habakkuk something that he not only hears, but he also sees. It's like a full experience of his sight, of his hearing. So Habakkuk sees this oracle, this pronouncement, and when you look through Scripture, these pronouncements, these oracles serve two functions. Number one, check this out. Remember, what is Habakkuk about to do? He's going to look out in the world, and then he's going to look up and go, what is up? And so the oracle, or the pronouncement, or the vision that he sees, number one, the purpose of the visions in Scripture are to identify and reveal God's intentions in human affairs. To reveal and identify. So whenever you see an oracle or pronouncement of vision, it's always given to humans so that they can identify and see or intentions in human affairs. And number two, they provide direction for human response in light of God's revelation. So it's not only God communicating to humans saying, here's what's going on, he reveals it, or a revelation, but he also says, here's how I invite you to act in light of that truth. So Habakkuk's going, what's going on? And a vision or an oracle is God saying, let me tell you what's going on, and here's how I think you should respond. You got it? Okay, so that's the point of the oracle. The other thing too, and this is really interesting, the language of oracle or pronouncement could also be translated as a burden or a weight. I would notice later today when you go home and read through your whole Bible, when you get to this section called the prophets, they're not partying. They are often carrying a weight of the reality of the world that they see and God's response to it. And for them, proclaiming that message is often a burden. And so here, Habakkuk sees this vision. And then this is what Habakkuk says at the opening of the book of Habakkuk. How long, O Lord? By the way, this is one of the most frequently cited prayers. How long? Why do you think people, you tell me, why do you think people pray, how long, O Lord? Suffering, pain, confusion, disappointment, despair. You don't have to respond or show hands or anything, but have you ever prayed how long? You're in good company. You're in good company. Whatever you're going through, whatever weight, whatever burden, God invites us to ask him how long. How long? How long, O Lord? Now, how long, O Lord, what? How long, O Lord, must I call for help and what? You do not. Who does he think he's talking to? Can you, I mean, this guy, Maya, right? How long, O Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Or me, I cry out to you about violence and you do not save. What do you think Habakkuk's feeling? Anger? Confusion? He wants justice? By the way, when you're wronged, like seriously wronged, what do you cry out for? You put on Metallica and you say, kill them all. You want justice, right? Some of you on the way over here today were mistreated in traffic, and your heart now is full of vengeance for that Prius that pulled out in front of you without the blinker. When we are wronged, what do we cry out for? Justice. And when we don't get justice over and 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 over again, what prayer do we pray? How long must I cry out and you don't do anything? So Habakkuk is watching as the Assyrian Empire is collapsing. The Babylonian Empire is rising. He's watching that empire is being built in bloodshed and oppression and genocide. He's watching these empires worship their own power, their military power, their economic prowess. Their idolatry is centered on who they are as dominators over others. Israel is also, by the way, he's watching Israel too, his own people, destroying themselves from within, exhibiting the same type of behavior the evil empire exhibits. Dominating over the poor, abusing the weak and the foreigner, taking advantage of the widow and the orphan, spilling blood indifferently. And Habakkuk looks at the evil empire and he looks at his own people exhibiting evil empire and he says, how long, O Lord? Habakkuk is wrestling with God, trying to reconcile the brokenness of the world that he sees and the goodness of God that he hears tale of. And he's wondering. What are you going to do about it? Where are you? He says, why do you force me to look at what? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing. Conflict escalates. He goes on. This is why the law is ineffective. I'm going to do this without any modern social commentary, so come with me. Just come with me. Don't answer out loud, please, but have you ever been in a situation where you observed a great injustice and the law actually propagates more injustice? And you say, ah! You are not alone. You are not alone. Even the thing that's supposed to be a barrier to injustice, namely the law, is ineffective. Notice what he says. Because the wicked restrict the righteous. You guys ever heard of bribes? You ever heard of being quitted? Being quitted, it's this idea that you're forced to resign because you've got so much pressure from the top that you get removed from your position and you file a resignation. Have you ever seen this happen where someone who does seem to be wanting to do righteous is quitted by the powers that be? Habakkuk sees it too. Even in those institutions that are designed to bring about some approximation of justice, the wicked abuse and they restrict the right. Even if there's righteous people operating in these systems, they're held back by those who would do wickedness. Therefore, justice, notice this, justice comes out perverse. Righteousness and justice are two of the most frequent characteristics ascribed to God, that God is a God of justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness, when they're put together, another way to put that is that it is as it should be, or to put it another way, it is as it is in heaven. When things are just and righteous, it is the way that God has designed. And so a perversion of justice and righteousness are not only painful for us, it is contrary to the characteristic of God himself. It is out of alignment with the grain of creation. And what Habakkuk says is, everything down here is rotted and corrupt. Even those who would do righteousness are held down by the wicked. The evil seem to be unrestrained by the law. In fact, the evil seem to use the law to propagate their own evil ends. Evil empire is going to do what evil empire is going to do. The kingdoms of this world are often, if not always, exhibiting this type of behavior. You know what the problem is with me? Can I tell you? I'm gonna let you in on a secret. Don't tell anybody this. I don't like evil empire. Do you? I don't like it. You know what I think the solution to evil empire is? Me being in charge. If I can just get enough guns, bazookas, and tanks, I can get righteousness and justice. That's what I think. I was raised on Mel Gibson movies. I was raised on Liam Neeson problem-solving tips, which says if there's an injustice out there, the answer is more injustice. Do you know how many empires have been built with a desire to establish righteousness and justice? Every emperor thinks they're doing what's best for somebody. You see, the insidious nature of empire is we think that if we can be in control, we can do justice and righteousness. But what Habakkuk shows is whether it's the Babylonians or the Assyrians or Israel themselves, anytime we try to pick up the sword of empire to beget justice and righteousness, you know what it does? It corrupts justice and righteousness. Habakkuk points to a problem that humanity has felt since the beginning. We need a king that is not one who succumbs to the temptations of empirical power. So what does the oracle do again? Well, remember that the job of oracles or visions or proclamations are to identify and reveal God's intentions in human affairs, and two, provide direction for human response in God's revelation. So here is, in the opening salvo of Habakkuk, here is Habakkuk's cry. Everything is going to hell. Everything is unjust and broken. Where are you, God? What are you going to do? And this is how God responds. And you're not going to like it. This is Yahweh's, God's response to Habakkuk. Here we go. This is the first part. The rest of the book will give a further response. Look at the nations and observe and be utterly what? Astounded. What has Habakkuk been doing already? Looking at the other nations, observing, and what? Getting really, really ticked. And here, God says, be utterly astounded. For now, notice this. You're not going to like this. What was happening to Habakkuk? Like, what was going on all around? The empires were doing what? Bloodshed, injustice, murder, worshiping themselves and their own economic and material and military power. Bad news, right? And what God says to him is, okay, you look at all that brokenness, you look at all that evil. From your perspective, Habakkuk, everything seems to be going to hell, but I am doing something. What? Where? Where? I'm looking around, looking for the happy. Where's the happy? Where's the roses? Where's the beauty? All this destruction, all this chaos, all this oppression. And Yahweh says, I'm doing something. By the way, when you observe everything going to hell, do you believe that? You don't have to answer. I find it very difficult to believe that. When you're sitting at the hospital and you're praying desperately over your kid, when you're trying to navigate corruption in your office and the higher-ups just keep putting you under the... When the family seems to continually collapse, and we hear this word, for I am doing something. Where? You've been here before? You're in good company. But this is what God says to Habakkuk. I am doing something in your days that you will not believe. Duh! I don't believe this. Where are you? I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. And this, my friends, is the powerful and sometimes painful reality that we do not always understand God's ways in the moment. So I would invite us to three considerations as we engage with Habakkuk and as we look out in our own world wondering how long, O Lord, when it invite us to three observations that I believe we can anchor our hope in. Okay. So I just want to give you three. There's much more to be gained from Habakkuk, but let's just do three today. How long? One of the things that God shows Habakkuk is he invites us to take another look. Habakkuk was already looking, no? And Yahweh says, take another look. Take another look. Look through the eyes of faith, because I am doing something that you wouldn't believe even when I show you. And in the next chapter, in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, there's this classic line where it says that the righteous, those who want rightness and justice, remember what was being corrupted? Justice and righteousness. Those who want to live righteously, live justly, those who want to be marked by justice and righteousness, you know what God instructs us on how they live? It says that the righteous will live by faith. The righteous live by faith. Why would that be the message of Habakkuk? Like the center of the message of Habakkuk is the righteous will live by faith. Because we are being invited to look and see something that we may not believe. And so what's required of us who want to live righteously, who want to see justice and righteous reign? The invitation is to live by faith. And so three considerations. Faith in what? The message of Habakkuk is faith in the promises of God, even in circumstances that seem to be going to hell. And so number one consideration, God uses empires like Egypt, Babylon, and others for his purposes. God is an empire, evil empire always feels to the end user like it is in control and dominating over everything. And yet the message of Habakkuk is God saying, these are under my dominion. There is no empire that is not under the power of the living God. And so for whatever reason and in whatever way that I have a very difficult time imagining, every empire is not only under God's domain, but God uses empires for his own purposes. God is in control even over empires, though we may not see it. Number two, God will put an end to evil empire. Thanks be to God. But not in the way we think. Do you remember who in this room is the most equipped to fix evil empire? Me. And what were my methods and means of fixing evil empire? And what did we say that is usually the product of that? Like when you answer evil with evil, what just continues to go out of control? Evil, yeah. So we need evil empire to be put to an end, but without another evil empire rising in its place. And this is where the righteous live by faith comes into full flourish. God's justice is true. God's justice is powerful. God's justice is good. And God's justice is often beyond our ability to understand in the moment because God is also radically gracious. And it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And it is his patience and his longing that all would come to him, that all who have turned and gone their own way and given themselves over to the path and power of evil would hear the message of the good news of Jesus and turn from their sins, this is the word repentance, and turn back to the way of God. And so he is patient. And are you not glad, for those of you who follow Jesus, that he was patient with you? And you know what's frustrating? What if he's being patient with those who compose evil empire, desiring that none should perish? and yet his justice is true and powerful. And do you know where God's justice is ultimately shown? Do you know where evil empire is ultimately defeated? This is like, it wasn't in God taking on flesh and picking up a sword and killing Caesar. It was God becoming one of us, taking on flesh and picking up a cross. You see, empire is ultimately defeated not through an act of divine sword wielding, but through an act of God giving of himself. And do you know that evil empires have come and gone, and yet the way of Jesus remains strong, but not in the kind of strength that we want oftentimes. It's a cross-centered or cruciform-shaped power, not a sword-shaped power. And so God will put an end to evil empire, but often not in the ways that we often think. We can see in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection the ultimate expression of his justice and power. Number three, let me end with some hope. Evil empire just keeps doing evil empire stuff. And we need a king who is good and just and righteous. And we have one. Jesus, who, instead of like every other evil empire, demands our life for their sake, Jesus gives his life for ours. And he invites us into his kingdom. And do you know what he promises? That one day he will return and put everything that is broken to right again, that there will be truly righteousness and justice in the kingdom of God. And it's not achieved by dominating over others. It's achieved through self-giving love. Now here's the righteous shall live by faith put into practice. And my invitation to you today, I invite us to consider deeply how we might live by faith today, that that coming kingdom is ours. And so today, we can live on earth as it is in heaven, recognizing that one day, the kingdom of heaven will dwell here on this earth. How long, O Lord, is answered with, the righteous will live by faith. Faith in what? That Jesus has finished his work on the cross and that he will return to restore all that which is broken and reign eternal in the kingdom of God. And so let us be a people who are marked as kingdom citizens. I'm gonna ask the band to come out and Pastor Danny is gonna lead us in a song, which is also our concluding prayer, that speaks to this powerful nature of God and his kingdom.
Thank you, Pastor Caleb. After we're done singing, the prayer team will be here to pray for you if you need prayer this morning. But before that, let's go ahead and stand and let's sing this song, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. Amen. May the love of our Heavenly Father and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the communion of his Holy Spirit, go with you today and forevermore. God bless y'all, and we'll see you next time.